In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The leaders of the synagogues and the temple and the powerful of Jesus' time were determined to have their way. They were used to having their say make a difference. When they spoke, they were used to having people fall in line and respect them. And Jesus came and he did things that no one else could do or would do. But the only thing that they were concerned about was that he was not giving them their due. He wasn't treating them with the kind of respect that they expected because they thought of themselves as the representatives of the way things were supposed to be. Jesus heals on the Sabbath over and over and over again in the Gospels. And every time there is a conflict, there is an opposition between him and those who claim that these healings ought not to be done on this, the seventh day, the Sabbath, following the law of Moses. The fact that Jesus has done something that only God can do is of secondary importance. When it comes to the time of St. Paul, some will have exactly the same attitude, even supposedly within the Christian faith. They will want to keep their power and influence as examples of the way things ought to be. Paul, in his conflict in Galatia with the Judaizers, those who said that all who become Christians ought to be circumcised, and even went to the point of circumcising their children privately in their own homes, as once babies were circumcised by the priest in the temple. This preference for our own way, being able to proclaim what ought to be and have it be followed, have other people respect it. Jesus healed on the Sabbath over and over, and each time his healing on the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of the ultimate Sabbath, Holy Saturday, after the crucifixion, when he lay in the tomb, and by his death transformed and changed forever the meaning of death, so that every kind of death now that is shared with him as an image and likeness of the cross, an acceptance of sacrifice and death for the sake of new life. Every time we have a difficulty, a challenge, a conflict in this world, there is the possibility of sacrificing our desire to have our will win through and suffer that sacrifice as a death to our desire to be acknowledged, to be recognized, to make a difference that everyone can see. Every time we sacrifice that desire to make a great showing in the flesh of the world, as the Judaizers wanted to do, as the leaders of the synagogue and the temple wanted to do, if we know as Christians that this sacrifice of our egotistical desires and our pride can be shared with Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then each one of our sins can become a passageway where there is a way through and a way out of. The way that we've missed the mark in that particular case can be left behind, and there is a light at the end of the tunnel of each one of our sins. Jesus changed the meaning of sin and suffering and death and made it possible to unite our suffering and our sacrifice to his and have each one of them result in a sharing of the divine life and strength of God himself. We lose and sacrifice our demand for the recognition of our own selves and our own strength, and we gain this share in eternal life. That's why Jesus does these healings on the Sabbath day, there right in front of the leaders of the synagogue. He is hoping to inspire repentance in them. After all, a healing is being performed that could not have been performed except by Christ and what he means because of the Sabbath, because of the ultimate Sabbath, that holy Saturday during which the meaning of sin and suffering and death are transformed. Every one of his healings on the Sabbath is a witness to that coming conquest of our bondage to this world and suffering and death. He looks into the hearts of those who are present. At one place in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the Apostle Mark says that when he is surrounded by those who are standing against him for having done what he has done, and he looks them in the face, in the eyes, in his humility, longing for a response from these people, longing for a turning around from their love of power in the world, their love of making a grand show in the flesh, in the world, and instead responding to his love, his compassion, and his humility, calling humility forth from them. That's why, St. John Chrysostom says, Jesus does these healings before the leaders of the synagogue. He does these healings, St. John says, in order to heal the leaders of the synagogue, in order to heal those who believe in this world, and that this fallen world with its standards and the way we constantly take advantage of every opportunity to make a show of ourselves in that worldly kind of way, that way of life is a way of death. But it's a way of death that we can pass through, and there is new life on the other side. And so he is calling out to the hearts of these people for a response. But there is no response. Instead, they just get worse. Instead, they become more steadfast in their opposition to him, more complete in their rejection of a life beyond the standards of this world. Their spiritual disease, their spiritual infirmity, cannot be healed by Christ. He can heal the woman who was bound by Satan with this infirmity for 18 years, that he can heal. But he cannot heal those who prefer their disease, their darkness. St. Paul had exactly the same kind of confrontation with those who said that all who were going to become Christians ought to be circumcised. St. Paul says that they are betraying Christ privately by doing these circumcisions and maintaining their way, their tradition, their way first, and then people can come in and become Christians. They set themselves as a barrier to anyone who came. They had to get by these men who thought so much of their own way and were determined to proclaim, this is how it ought to be, and this is how it's going to be. If you're going to become a Christian, you have to do what we say needs to be done first. And St. Paul, his response is that he does not glorify in anything of this world, of the traditions of this world, as he could easily. Because who more than St. Paul, who knew the scriptures better than any of these people, who understood them better than any of these people, who had at one time persecuted Christ until he was confronted by Christ himself. And Paul didn't respond the way the leaders of the synagogues and the temple did. He responded as a true son of Israel, and became a member of the new Israel, that new community of sharing in the fulfillment of our humanity that is in Christ, so that all of us who share in that life by making our way through that tunnel of our sins and coming out into the light, share a life that makes us companions of Christ, lovers of Christ, and lovers of all men. But these people, they wanted to keep their own power, their own authority. They would reject anything, any miraculous healing. Nothing was impressive to them. And it was the same way with the Judaizers that St. Paul had to deal with. Recently, I've been reading a wonderful book about the transformation of an ancient Greek town, Nicopolis. Prevesa, I think, is the modern name. Nicopolis is a town in Greece where the church was founded by the apostle St. Paul. And this is the irony that in the West, only one church was founded by an apostle, and that was the church in Rome. And it claimed to be more important than any other church in the world because it had been founded by the apostle St. Peter. But all over Greece, and there are little towns, little places where St. Paul went through and he started a church. And this was one of those places, Nicopolis. And it had a glorious past, but it had fallen into a time of terrible scandal. I won't even repeat here from the Amvon what the scandal was, but you can read the book and find out. It was a scandal in the church on the part of one of the bishops. Did something terribly immoral, and everyone knew about it. And he was a man of great authority and great power, and he had links to the political authorities, and was very wealthy, totally corrupt. Nothing in him of St. Paul, who had founded that church so many centuries before. And then a new bishop was needed after this man was thrown out. And so the man that was sent was a man who had gathered around him a group of young men who wanted to resurrect one of the ancient monasteries on the Holy Mountain, on Mount Athos, because there are just a great, great number of monasteries there that have fallen into ruins. There have been so many over the years, and there are only the ones that are now active are a small percentage of them. And so the great dream of many monastics is to go there and to restore one of these monasteries. And this is what they wanted to do along with their spiritual guide, Miletios. This is the man that was chosen to be sent to the city of Nicopolis to try to change the city, to try to restore the church, to try to win it away from its preference for secular life and the ways of the world. It was this same old conflict. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the time of Christ between him and the leaders of the institutions of power, influence, and authority. You find that conflict between St. Paul and the Judaizers. You find that conflict today in places like this city. And so Miletios was sent there. And in the course of the following more than two decades, gradually there was a transformation. This was a man living a holy life, a genuine and sincere man. And those who would respond, as so many of Jesus' own time and St. Paul's time did not respond, not everyone does, but enough of them responded so that that town became a point of light in the darkness. Metropolitan Miletios says that salvation is not accomplished by proclamation. We can't proclaim salvation. God does not proclaim our salvation. He doesn't, even though he is God and has divine and absolute authority. The point is to change the world. The point is to change our heart. It can't be accomplished by proclamation. It can't be accomplished by our own egotistical desires. There are certain things that can be accomplished by proclamation. They're based on authority and the respect of others for power and the exercise of power. But salvation, it cannot be accomplished by proclamation. Metropolitan Miletios says that salvation can only be accomplished by sacrifice and suffering. If we don't embrace sacrifice and suffering, then there is no salvation. And down through the ages, there have been great efforts to change the message of the Christian faith so that salvation can be accomplished by proclamation. Even the idea of the absolute corruption and degradation of the human race, even accepting that idea is not too much a price to pay on the part of those who want to remain as they are, if only their salvation can be accomplished by proclaiming that they have been saved. I am saved because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Done. All of the theology behind it exists in order that we be able to do that, to accomplish salvation by proclamation. But it's a lie. There has to be a change. There has to be a change from within. That's why Jesus performed all those miracles on the Sabbath. That's why he challenged death and destroyed its power on the cross, so that it would be possible for us to be changed by passing through death, all of the little deaths in our lives, all of those sins that we don't want to repent of, all of that self-glorification that we can't bear to give up. If we do give it up and pass through that little death of our self-glorification, then there can be salvation. There is a light at the end of that dark tunnel of our having lost our desire to be in the place of God. There has to be that transformation. Christ died in order to make that transformation possible. And that transformation is possible for every single one of us, every day of our lives. At every moment, there is that possibility of our transformation by accepting the cross of Christ. And that's what St. Paul told the Judaizers. My only boast is in the cross of Christ. I accept the sacrifice and the suffering in my life in this world, no matter what suffering there is. It unites me with his sacrifice and suffering. And because of that, I share a life and a joy that he brought into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.